This morning, I'm in the book of Nehemiah. Last week, I preached from the book of Esther. Now, I'm preaching from Nehemiah. And there are a dozen chapters in Nehemiah. Today, I'm preaching from the first six. You don't have to turn there. You can turn there. I'll tell you a little bit about Nehemiah, the man. He was an Israelite, and he lived in Susa, in the same capital city of Persia that Esther had been queen years earlier. Esther's husband, King Ahasuerus, was assassinated in 465. That's before Christ. The events of Nehemiah unfold about 20 years later. And in God's providence, Nehemiah worked for the next king, King Artaxerxes I. So you've got Esther's husband has been dead. King Artaxerxes is there. Nehemiah is there. He's the king's cupbearer. He works for the king in that capacity in the palace as the cupbearer. Now, the Jews were still scattered across the land from the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem about three generations before. Jews still lived in this broken-down Jerusalem area. They were vulnerable to surrounding people who hated them. God used Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem, resurrecting the city from ruins. Nehemiah literally means the comfort of Yahweh. And he fulfilled the meaning of his name in his day. God is still using Nehemiah to do this with you and with me, with all of us still. So let's learn from him in this sermon. Seek God's help and trust him. Let's pray. Father, I do ask for your help always. We do seek your help and we do seek to trust you. This is what I'm preaching about. And I ask, Father, that you build us up with this sermon. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the book of Nehemiah is autobiographical. And it's like Nehemiah is sitting across from you and he's telling you what all happened. He's telling you the story. And so you're following his words and you look back in your mind's eye and you visualize Nehemiah and he's living down in the middle of the desert regions of Persia. And Nehemiah wanted to know about the Jews in the Promised Land. He wanted to know what was going on with his people in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was God's ordained city for the Jews. It's the city of the Old Covenant Temple. You know, for a century and a half, it sat there in Judah as a display of the result of Israel's sin and apostasy. And God's prophetic judgment was brought on the Jews. He used Babylon to destroy Jerusalem. Jerusalem was about a two-month journey from Nehemiah. It was across mountains. It was across rocky desert terrain. It was not a place he could go visit. Very far away. But there were some people that visited there. And they had recently been there, and they came and they saw Nehemiah, and they shared that the Jews in Jerusalem were living in fear. They were oppressed by the local people around them, constantly being disgraced by all the people that lived around them. And Nehemiah was told that Jerusalem's wall was a rubble pile. And the wall was important because it could protect them from various enemies. Well, this news hit Nehemiah hard. He's a man of God. He knows the history of his people, covenant people of Israel. He knows what happened with Babylon. It's been three generations. And so when he got this news, he sat down and he wept and he mourned for days. And it says that he was just sad. He sunk into sadness. And I've had that. And I know you've had that. And we're going to get it again. And sometimes news hits us and we're sunk. We're depressed, but Nehemiah did something. He prayed, and that's going to be one of our ongoing lessons here. Whenever you get news that sinks you, being sunk is not the end, and God wants you to know that, and he wants us. He wants you. He wants me to pray. Pray. Talk to him. Pray when you're sad. Pray when you're hurt. You're fearful, confused, defeated. Pray when you're in despair. Prayer should be your first line action when you're sunk. First line. If your habit has been to make prayer an afterthought, then you've had a very bad habit. So replace that bad habit with the good habit of making prayer a top priority. Be tapping in. You've heard me say that. Tap. Tap means turn and pray. Tap. Turn and pray to God. You're going to pray for him to breathe his life into your situation while you are sunk. There's no place else to go. You should be going straight to God. And 1:5 says, Nehemiah prayed, and this is what he said, I beg you, great and awesome God. And so you're tapping into the great and awesome God. And get personal. Tell him how great and awesome he is. I mean, you're repeating your faith when you do that. Your faith in the one who can change the most overwhelming events. And Nehemiah begged God. Always know that you have a biblical basis to beg God. Jesus did it too. Prayed the same prayer 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus begged God. And while begging, Jesus also said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Beg for help and trust God with what happens. He gives yes answers, and he's not rejecting you when he gives no answers. He's not. It's not rejection. He wants you to trust that his answer is the best one in the grand scheme of things. And he's super intelligent. I mean, he understands everything. He knows there's an existence and a reason for every little thing, even though we don't. And you pray in truth. In truth. Nehemiah prayed in truth. He told God what God knows, that God keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. God always keeps his covenants. Always. And Nehemiah knew it. Nehemiah also knew that the Mosaic Law covenant had stipulations for the Jews to keep. And Nehemiah knew God's love is steadfast. So know that God always keeps his covenant with you. He keeps it in Christ, and he always loves you. His love for you is unmovable. You need to know that. And when you pray, know that. Recognize that you do love God, and you do keep his new covenant. You do. Now, you might be thinking, well, but I sin. I mean, I don't always do the things God wants me to. True. And it's also true that Christ is always, always your forgiveness. He's always your righteousness. You're not your righteousness. Christ Jesus is. And he's always your rest. And you have the Holy Spirit. He guides you on the course through your failures while he is forgiving you. Romans 15:30 of Romans tells you the Spirit puts Christian love in you. He does it. And because his supernatural love is in you, you exist. Right now, at all times, you exist as this. As, listen to me, as keeping the required commandments of the new covenant. You exist that way. 1 John 2:3-8 tells us that you know that you've come to know Christ because you keep his commandments. Well, that's how you know. So, really? I mean, that's how I know that I've come to know Christ, if I keep his commandments? Yes. And then 1 John 3:22-23 says that when Christians pray, Christians receive from God because we keep his commandments. Well, here's the thing. All Christians keep Christ's commandments. All. Now, you might ask, well, what are those necessary commandments of our new covenant? 1 John 3:22-23 goes on, and it tells you plainly. Listen carefully. It says this. This is his commandment, Christ's commandment, that you believe in the name of his Son, God's commandment concerning his Son, that you believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Well, that's it. You believe in Christ, right? You love Christianity and Christians, don't you? This is the covenant part of the commandments. I mean, we have all kinds of instructions on how to live life in Christ. But that's not what this is talking about. See? And so since you do these things, God listens to your prayers and he answers in wisdom and he answers with love. The old covenant child of God, Nehemiah, knew God kept covenant and steadfast love with those who loved him and kept his old covenant commandments. Because remember, the old covenant was a covenant of works. And in the new covenant, God always loves you. It's a covenant of reception and faith. Reception and faith. So pray recognizing your covenant in Christ, that you love God and God loves you. And yes, you fail. But God loves you. God doesn't fail and God's love doesn't fail. And so you are his child in Christ. And when an earthly child disobeys a parent, it doesn't mean that the child hates the parent. How many of us here have had kids and we have kids that disobey us? And we know that they don't hate us. We know that they love us. What it means when they do that, it just means they've done something wrong. It doesn't mean that they hate us and have walked away from us. The child still loves the parent. The parent still loves the child. God always loves you. He always receives your prayers. And John said in the same place, 1 John 2:1-2, that if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. You know what an advocate is? An advocate is someone who supports you and stands for you. Well, that's Jesus. So John said, if you sin, You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the righteous one, and he's the righteous one in your life. And then he says this, and he himself is the atoning sacrifice of forgiveness for your sins. That's the way the relationship is. That was all from 1 John about the commandments, the command, law of Christ, God's relationship with you, and covenant. And so this is you when you pray. You recognize what I'm saying here. Everything I said is you when you pray. You have an advocate with the Father. And so Nehemiah kept praying about ruined Jerusalem. He was in covenant with God, the Mosaic covenant, and the covenant with Abraham. And he confessed Israel's sins against God. You see, Israel had turned to idolatry. They had rejected God. And that's why God sent Babylon to destroy Jerusalem, capture the Jews, scatter the rest of them across the land in the first place. And so what Nehemiah was doing was he was interceding, intercessory prayer, and interceding for Israel, his people. And Nehemiah knew that God told Moses that he would disperse unfaithful Israel, but Nehemiah reminded God that he also said that if they return to him and keep his commandments, he will gather them back there. So you know what Nehemiah was saying to God? We're returning to you. This is it. This is what we're doing. I'm seeking your help. I'm trusting you. Fulfill your promise now. Gather us back to Jerusalem. See, this is how you pray. This is how to do it. Nehemiah reminded God that the Israelites are God's servants. That's what he called them. And he redeemed them by his great power. He's reminding God. But here's the thing. It's more than a reminder. When you're praying scripture, you're doing more than reminding God. What's going on is Nehemiah was saying to God that restoring Jerusalem is easy for you to do. It's an easy thing. And there's no reason for me to expect that you're not going to do it. And so Nehemiah asked God to pay attention to his servant's prayers. And you are God's servant. You serve Jesus. And your privilege is that God always pays attention to you. And when you pray, ask God for things to happen. Nehemiah asked God to make him successful. He asked that God make the king to grant him the orders to rebuild Jerusalem. Artaxerxes I. Nehemiah had a plan. Share your plans with God. This is not a strange thing. He wants you to do it. This is how he answers prayer. You know, if you don't ask for something, there's no question to answer, right? You ever thought about that? Share your plans with God. God may answer with his own plan, but share your plan. Ask God to make you successful. Nehemiah planned to go on, and he wanted to go to the king and try to get permission to rebuild Jerusalem. Nehemiah knew what Esther had known decades before with King Ahasuerus. And she also prayed, remember? Multitudes of Jews were praying with her. And then what did she do? She went before the king. What happened? The king helped the Jews. Well, Nehemiah is seeking God's help. He's looking for the same kind of answer. Nehemiah was waiting on God's timing. And then a few months later, the weeks are going by, Nehemiah was taking wine to the king. And the king noticed that Nehemiah was sad. I mean, he was still sad because of Jerusalem. And when the king pointed it out, Nehemiah became afraid. But Nehemiah knew that this was the time. This is it. He was in fear, but he was also trusting God. Now, hold on to that principle. This is the principle God reminds me of all the time. When I'm in fear, I have nothing else to trust. Zero. I trust in God. He wants that from all of us. And then what did he do? Nehemiah acted. He told the king he's sad because Jerusalem was a rubble with no gates. Well, the king asked Nehemiah, what do you want? What do you think Nehemiah did next? What do you think? It says he did not answer immediately. Then 2:4 tells us, remember, he's talking to us. So I, Nehemiah, prayed to the God of heaven. And these lessons are solid gold. I mean, here he is before the king. The king asks him a question. He doesn't answer immediately. I mean, there must have been this pause that was like rather uncomfortable. He doesn't care because he doesn't know what to do. So he prays. Always pray. Doesn't matter how much people think it's uncomfortable. Do you realize how many prayers go unprayed because people feel uncomfortable about it? Come on. Don't let that stop you. Prayer is your first line action. Keep on trusting, even when you have fear, even when you're sad, even when it's uncomfortable. And then Nehemiah asked the king, he said, you know, send me to rebuild Jerusalem. Well, the king was glad to do it. Who do you think did that? God. God. You see, God provided through prayer. So Nehemiah went with official orders and even permission to get timber from the king's forest to use in this construction project. Wow. And then Nehemiah said what we all need to say. He said, the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. Well, Nehemiah was fearful, but he prayed and he acted. He stepped out trusting God, like we all should be doing. And the hand of God was on him. The hand of God is on you. But here with Nehemiah, he was assured that he was walking in God's special call to restore Israel. Always know that the hand of God is on you. You are walking every day in God's calling. Every single person here is called by God. You are called. And fear can be a freezer, can turn you to ice. But fear can be turned into something which forces you to trust God in your call. And trust gets you stepping out in your call. So you pray, recognizing your call in this world. It gets you walking with confidence. The hand of God is on you. And so Nehemiah, he goes to Jerusalem. And you know what else? The king sent an army with him, sent some officers, trained professional offenders and defenders. I mean, these were military guys. So think about this. Once the king's cupbearer, now Nehemiah is the official governor of Jerusalem. You know, God does great things with you when you seek his help and you trust him. But here's the thing, we are in a spiritual war. And Israel at the time, though they were in the process of repentance and reformation and renewal, was immersed in the war. People in that whole Jerusalem area hated Israelites. And spiritually, they were enemies of God. So when Nehemiah got there, he inspected Jerusalem. He actually went into the middle of the night, got up in the middle of the night when nobody else could see him, and just rode his horse through Jerusalem. And Nehemiah said, I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. Let me read that again. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind. Are you aware of God's work in your mind? Putting into your mind. Isn't that an amazing statement? Nehemiah said, God put the plan to rebuild Jerusalem into his mind. Now, not every burden you get is going to be from God. You know, God, good ideas may only be your ideas. When Nehemiah was in fear before the king, we get no indication that he thought his plan was put into his mind by God. But he prayed to God, and then he spoke what was on his own mind. But at some point, Nehemiah discerned the plan was put in his mind by God. Now, as you trust God, as you see doors opening, be aware of the ongoing leading of the Holy Spirit. I mean, Nehemiah kept remembering the scriptures. It's all about what he knew God's promises were. And he kept praying the promises. I'm always reminded of something that I learned years ago, 7 principles for walking in God's will. As you seek God's help, you're seeking him, you're trusting him, you're looking to him, to his word, you're praying, right? Pursue the Bible as the governing aspect, the principles there to assure you that you're walking in his will, in his mind, in your decisions, in your goals, in your actions, the things you do. And what you're doing is you're confirming the Spirit's leading by the word. Think of these principles. One is to be, is the first one is to be saved. I mean, you need that to discern the Spirit's leading. Second is recognize, pursue Christ's lordship over your mind, your choices, your emotions. The third is recognize Christ's lordship over your body. So basically, you got to be saved, and you got to be recognizing Christ's lordship over your life. You can write those down. You got to be saved first, but recognize Christ's lordship. And then be seeking to submit yourself, your mind, and your body to him. The fourth is to seek to obey God's ordained authorities. All these are principles in the scripture. And the fifth is don't be joined together in fellowship with unbelievers. The sixth is manifest the love of Christ, and the seventh is to seek to do all things to the glory of God. You do those things, you're being governed by the things of what? God's mind. God's mind given to you from his word. You know that when you don't do those things, you're not in God's mind. But see, the thing is he puts those in your mind. And so, as you walk in those, you can pursue whatever your heart desires. You can do whatever you want. Why? Why would I even say that? Because biblically, you are walking in God's will already. And so Nehemiah relied on God's word through everything. He was being very careful to walk in God's will already. And God's word said, return to God and keep his law and do it. And the result will be God gathering his people back to Judah and Jerusalem. And so now Nehemiah was walking in what God was putting into his mind. So after examining the destruction and the ruins, Nehemiah goes out and he rallies all the local Jews together. And I mean, if you look at the people that were there, they're all descendants of all the different tribes and the priesthood. And you see all these people that are there. And in 2:18, Nehemiah said, I told them how the hand of God had been favorable to me and about what the king said. And I find that I need to consistently give credit to God as things unfold concerning what I pray for. Are you doing it? We need to be doing that. I mean, I've found that there are times that people will pray for a need, and you may have noticed this too about others, but hey, maybe you notice it about yourself. Praying for a need. The answer comes later. And then something weird happens. God's not given the credit. Have you noticed that? As if he was forgotten. It's like even the prayer to God was forgotten. Listen, don't do that. Don't do that. It's a big mistake to focus on the result and not the result maker. Thankfulness, think about this, focuses on God. I mean, you're thanking him for doing something. So when Nehemiah, right, with him, remember, the king's decree came directly after Nehemiah prayed, standing there in the court. Now, you know, when things are going favorably, just keep on giving God the credit. Call it God's blessing. Call it his provision. Thank him for it. Tell other people, I thank God for this. You know, when Nehemiah explained God's favor to the people, he got them together and then they started building. That's when they began the construction. But evil is always out there coming at you. Always out there. Local authorities mocked the Israelites for trying to rebuild Jerusalem. And these were hostile type people. Weapon carrying, fighting people. And again, Nehemiah's response is so key. In 2:20 we read, Nehemiah told the mockers, the God of heaven will give us success, but you have no claim or right in Jerusalem. So Nehemiah trusted God for success. But the spiritual battle continued. And see, God haters just get madder. They just get angrier. And they mocked the Jews. And they said, you know, your walls are going to be weak. But Nehemiah prayed. He just kept on going, just kept on going. And he said, the people have a set mind to work. That's what he said. So they continued. And this is so important. When you get into something which seems impossible, but you are trusting God, others will mock you. You may even mock yourself. You need to have your mindset to keep on going. And if you give up, what happens? Well, you're the one who stops. It wasn't God who gave up. You might be going through something now. I don't know what everybody here is going through. It's an overwhelming renovation work in your own life. Listen, the Holy Spirit says keep going and keep watching God work with the rubble that you are building with. We build with rubble, okay? But he accomplishes the task. Keep going though you're being mocked. Keep going though you want to give up. When the Israelites did this, their enemies just got angrier and angrier. So they conspired to attack Jerusalem. And 5:9 tells us the response once again. Nehemiah said, but we prayed to our God. That's just the consistent response. And then they set up a guard to watch day and night. Pray and trust as you go and as you do. That's the pattern. But nobody says the pattern's going to be easy. Nehemiah tells us the Israelites were saying they were getting weak from the hard work. They're talking about their own selves. There's, you know, there's huge amounts of rubble. They're just overwhelming us. Can't do it. Can't do it. That's what they were saying. They were starting to say, we just can't rebuild this wall. And they were also worried about the surprise attack. You know, all that is panic. That's what panic does. And panic looks at your overwhelming odds. It knows what you're going through, and it wants you to do one thing at that point, retreat. Panic wants you to give up, run. And we can all go through panic times. But look at what they did. Adopt their example. They took their panic to God again in prayer. And so Nehemiah just kept going and going, and he stationed people all over with swords and spears and bows. You know, giving your panic to God is a faith issue. And what it means is that you don't give up because you're holding on to pure faith. That's what you have. And you might say, well, I'm unable to do it. I can't do it. But the Spirit is saying you can keep doing what you can as you seek God to intervene. God knows that about all of us. He knows you're able to do that. Keep doing what you can as you seek Him to intervene. Nehemiah saw the fear in everybody, so he encouraged them. And here's what he said. Do not be afraid of the enemy. Remember, the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. You see, we always encounter obstacles. Sometimes it seems like the world is just one big obstacle. It tries to stop you, and it wants you to think that you're defeated before you are defeated. Think about that. And so the fight for you is always this, applying faith. Faith is your victory. 1 John 5:4 tells you whatever it is, he says this. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, your faith. Keep remembering God when everything you see looks like defeat. Your faith really is the victory, and the faithful continuance of the Jews was something that got back to their enemies in that whole time, and it says the enemies heard that God had frustrated their plans. You see, God was given the glory at each step. Keep giving God the glory at each little step. Keep trusting. Now the Jews were in continual readiness for battle, and no matter what happened, they're not going to retreat now, ever. Half the Jews worked while the other half carried spears, shields, and it says bows and armor. Artaxerxes' captains helped them, and it says it helped them with one hand doing work and the other holding a weapon. They're on this now, and they're emboldened, and they know God's on their side, and they're praying the whole time. No matter what happens, they think they may go to battle at any moment. But I'm going to go. I'm going to do this. I'm trusting God. Faith is the victory. And it says each of the rest of the builders that were out there wore a sword on their side. Nehemiah was ready with a trumpet to blow if there were attacks so that everyone would rally together to go to war in just a moment. And Nehemiah said this with complete faith. He said this, "Our God will fight for us." Now, that's the faith as the victory. Now, of course the Jews would fight too, physically, but they're fighting spiritually, they're praying. The point is to fight with God in faith. Keep doing your part while expecting Him to do His part. Keep going in faith. But then another problem came to Nehemiah's attention. The Israelites were having problems with each other. See, we always have these kinds of things. We have the daily usness of stuff getting in the way, right? And here's what they were doing. They were holding each other in debt and charging extreme interest at all. Nehemiah rebuked them, and he told them, "You need to be walking in respect to God." That was exactly what he said. And so here's what they did. They all gave back fields and vineyards and olive groves and houses and all the interest they had charged. And everyone praised the Lord, recognizing that God was moving in their midst. There was revival going on. And there had also been this problem where all these previous leaders, since the Babylonian destruction, they had come in to take charge in Jerusalem. They were Jewish men. But when they would get there, they would heavily tax the people. Nehemiah said, no more of that. We're not going to do that taxation stuff. And he gave the reason. He said it's because of God. Now remember, you have a walk by the Spirit. Keep it in mind. Pursue Christ's lordship over your mind, your emotions, your body. Seek to obey God's ordained authorities. Don't be joined in fellowship with unbelievers. Manifest the love of Christ. Seek to all to the glory of God. Be ready for resistance to keep coming at you. Nehemiah's enemies kept coming at him. And this time they tried to lure him out to meet him in a remote place. They wanted him to go out and have a meeting way away from the city. Nehemiah knew exactly what it was. It's a trap. And so he sends a message saying, "I'm doing a great work. I can't come down." Any work you do for the Lord is great. Any work the Lord's doing with you is great. Just keep the relationship realization in your heart as you go. You have a place right now in God's plans. That's you. Don't be distracted from that truth. Don't be lured away from your walk of faith. Nehemiah's enemies kept failing, so they tried another tactic. They planned to accuse Nehemiah of seeking rebellion and trying to appoint himself to be a king. So they threatened to go tell Artaxerxes their lie, you know, this complete lie they fabricated. And they told Nehemiah, this is what they're going to do. What do you think Nehemiah did? He prayed. They just keep getting this same pattern. He trusted God. So he continued. He asked God to strengthen his hands. And this is the reliance God wants from you. Because you know when you're weak, pray. Ask God to strengthen you. Be ready for more attacks. They're going to come. They don't stop. That's the reality, folks. They don't stop. And sometimes attacks can come to you as bad advice. And Satan keeps on trying to tear you down, come to you as bad words. A false prophet was hired. He was hired by the enemies to try to go in and get Nehemiah to lock himself in the temple for protection. Nehemiah's enemies were trying to get Nehemiah to sin. So Nehemiah did it again. He prayed. And so he's going, he's praying, and he's seeking God's help. He's trusting him. And finally, on the 52nd day, the wall around Jerusalem was completed. And it says the enemies gave up. They considered themselves defeated in their attempts to stop the wall. And you know what they did? They just quit bothering the Israelites. And in 6:16, Nehemiah tells us something which is beautiful. He said the enemies recognized that the work had been accomplished with the help of our God. You catch that? There's evangelism there. You see, people are watching you in your walk in Christ. They're not telling you they're watching you. They may be mocking you, but they're not telling you that they're looking at you to see how you are. And they're recognizing God when they see God in your life. And so the restoration of Israel and the protection of the Jews in doing it was ultimately a powerful evangelism tool pointing everyone to God's favor and his power and his existence as the one true God. And that's what you should be looking for. Seek God's help. Trust him. Look for the work in your life to be accomplished with the help of God. Look for him to be glorified in your life. Amen.